I couldn't wait for this day to come just because I really missed you guys last week. I don't care where I am in the world. I was at one of the literally the best churches in America, and all I could think about was I missed you guys because you guys are family. You guys are home for me. But this trip that I just went on marked the transition from the series we were in, Mythbusters, where we were breaking some of the mythology of Christianity, some of the things that you've always believed, some of the things you may have always believed. Maybe you grew up in church, or maybe you just heard it. Maybe you just heard about Christianity, and these are things that you thought were true and that I thought was true. And that when you really read the Word of God for what it says, you find out that it's completely different. And coming out of that series and the series before it, Identity, coming into the rest of the year, we're coming into the second half of the year, and I realize that these next series we're going to be in, comparing the last place that we were, the last series we were in, to this one is like comparing shrimp appetizer to filet mignon entree. Like, it doesn't compare. Because what could possibly compare to talking about Jesus? Let me say that again. What could compare, what could possibly come close to talking about Jesus? See, if you know Jesus like I know Jesus, you might have just lost your mind there. But we're going to talk about it. Who is Jesus? This is the operative word. We're going to be talking about Jesus. They tell you you're not supposed to have summer series because everybody on vacation. I debated whether we're going to do one or not. But I believe that this is a church that defies convention. We're not supposed to grow while moving location in the middle of the summer, but we have. And we're about to make another move, a second move, because we can't get back into Pukukua yet until August. So we're about to make a second move in the summer. And according to church planning convention, you're not supposed to do that. There's no way we're going to build momentum. And I choose to believe that the heart of Christianity, it doesn't matter where you meet. It doesn't matter what time it is. It doesn't matter what day it is. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what. It doesn't matter, because as long as two or three are gathered, we gonna have church. Bondage is gonna break. Strongholds are gonna loose. Chains are gonna be broken. As long as there's two or three of us together. Amen? So we're gonna do a series. We're gonna talk about Jesus. I think we're gonna use the summer. I like to use the summer to talk about core things. To talk about the things that are at the core of who we are. Jesus. The church, his church, not our church. Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God, some of these core things. But we're going to start with Jesus. We're in year one. We're going to start with Jesus. Who is Jesus? You know, we just got back from Atlanta, Georgia. Atlanta was awesome. But there was one thing that I think really stood out, even more than Six Flags. We went to a place called Gladys Knight's Chicken and Waffles. And let me tell you something. And let me tell you, this is a world famous place, and it is It lives up to and more its reputation. It is the best place in Atlanta you can eat. And if you don't think chicken and waffles make sense, you need to try it. Let me tell you, there is nothing like taking some fried chicken, some breaded from scratch, made that morning, fried chicken. Gladys Knight, Southern, ATL style. Slap it on a waffle. Pour some maple syrup on it and let the breading eat up, soak up all that maple syrup, and then you just bite into it. Let me tell you, it's like a little slice of heaven. We ate peach cobbler, we ate green beans, we ate black-eyed peas, we ate macaroni and cheese, we ate collard greens, and we breaded. Authentic. They gave us an Arnold Palmer. It was half lemonade, half sweet tea, and this lemonade sat underneath the sweet tea when they brought it to us. It was like there was a line, and it was dark brown on the top and yellow on the bottom, and you just mixed it in. That's all. That is some authentic stuff. That's how thick that sweet tea was, actually. It was heaven. I'm going to pay for it this week. But it was heaven. But we went there and Janice went with us. I don't know why I'm picking on Janice today. But Janice went with us. She's our administrative assistant. And she's on our leadership, core leadership here at God's House. And she went with us. And Janice is a notoriously infamous picky eater. She eats grapes. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. She had held off the whole trip on picking out like the rest of us. The rest of us, we just went to town. I mean, we went to Chick-fil-A, Zaxby's, you name it, we ate it. Golden Corral, Chinese buffet, for $5.99, we ate it. We didn't care what it did to our stomachs. We ate it. We're like, we'll exercise it off later. But Janice, she was on it. She was on it. She got a salad at Chick-fil-A. I don't know how she did it and didn't get struck by lightning, but she did. But we got to Gladys Knight's Chicken and Waffles, and we were like, girl, you cannot come to Gladys Knight's Chicken and Waffles and not eat chicken with a waffle. It is in the name of the restaurant. You got to eat. You cannot come here and eat a salad at Gladys Knight's Chicken and Waffles. That just can't happen. So she said, all right, I know, I can't come here. So she got the Midnight Train. That's the name of it, the Midnight Train. She came and got the Midnight Train, and it's four chicken wings.
Three chicken wings.
I thought it was four. No, it was three. Three chicken wings. She's like, I set my limit at three. And a waffle. That girl poured syrup on it. Janice, I eat grapes, Miyashiro, slap maple syrup all over that waffle and that chicken, and she ate the whole plate. Oh, yeah, yeah, that. She doubled her body weight in that one meal. It was amazing. It was amazing. Why'd she do it? Because there are certain things that it is in the name. You got to get it. You can't come there and say you had the experience of it, that you actually got all of it that you could have got out of if you didn't get it. Had to get the chicken and waffle, did the chicken and waffle play. Now, we are called Christians. Christ is in our name. But how many of us live our lives bearing the name with Christ in it, but the one thing we don't experience on a daily basis is Jesus Christ? We call ourselves Christian, but we really don't know Jesus, who he is. So today we're going to start this series called Jesus. We're going to separate the man from the myth, from the legend, from the God. We're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about some real stuff. Because Jesus ain't this kumbaya, hair parted on one side, head cocked like he's in a portrait. Jesus, you think he is? He was a bad man. He didn't just stare down Pharisees and the religious hypocrisy of his day. He talked to women. He talked to prostitutes. He talked to Samaritans. He ate lunch with drunkards. He made disciples out of uncouth fishermen. He healed the sick on the Sabbath. And then when they thought he couldn't do anymore because they killed him, he went down and grabbed hell, death, and the grave by the throat, wrangled it, and walked out with its keys and said, you'll never be in bondage again. That's a bad, bad, bad God we serve. And we're going to talk about it. So today I'm just going to set an introduction for you. I want you to stand up with me. I want you to turn to John chapter 1. I want you to turn to John chapter 1. We're going to start with John. I want to start from Jesus' beginning, but it's not the beginning that we think of when it comes to Jesus. I want to start in the beginning. Is everybody at John chapter 1? Starting at verse 1, it says this. In the beginning, everybody say, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. You thought that Jesus began when he was born in a manger. You thought he began when he was conceived in the mind of God 9 months before he entered this earth, when an angel appeared and said, you're going to be impregnated with the seed of heaven. You thought that Jesus appeared at 30 years old on a mountainside getting baptized, but in the beginning, everything that was made through him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or could not overtake it. Father, in these next few minutes, I pray, God, that you would open our doors, open our eyes, open the windows of our heart to see you. We want to know you. This ain't a religion to us, God. You're not a religion to us. You're everything. And we just want to know everything we can about you. We want to experience you. We want to hold you, touch you, see you. Open us up, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now you can be seated. I prayed about where we were going to start this series, where we were going to introduce you to this man called Jesus. And I said, and I figured out that we weren't going to introduce you to the man called Jesus at all today. I want to introduce you to the God called Jesus. That's the starting point. Before he was ever a man, he was the incarnate Word. He was there at the beginning of time. He wasn't born. He wasn't created. He just was. He just is. And if I would have started off with Mark, where Mark starts off, you would have just thought he was some 30-year-old guy that walked up the powerful and humble servant king who worked wonders for 3 years, made disciples, and then died and rose again. If I would have started off with Luke, you would have thought that the beginning of Jesus, his origin, was in a manger. Born among shepherds, the Son of Man prophesied in Daniel. If I would have started off today in Matthew, you would have thought that Jesus started in the mind of God when Adam messed up in sin, and he said that one is coming who's going to smash the head of the serpent, the seed. The promised Messiah. You would have thought his origin began at the onset of the problem of sin. That's where you thought he would have began. But John saw Jesus different from everybody else. He didn't see his humanity. He didn't even see him as a human condition solution. He didn't see him as the answer to man's disease. He saw him as God incarnate. He said Jesus didn't come along because Adam messed up. He didn't come along in the mind of God when Adam messed up and Eve messed up and God said, what am I going to do now? I need an answer to this. And I need a man who's going to redeem this first man. I need a second Adam. Who am I going to get? I'm going to have Jesus. But John says, wait, before all of that happened, before there was ever a human, before there was ever an earth, before there was ever a heaven, there was Jesus. Why is this important? I like to know that I serve a God who had the solution to my problem before my problem ever came at me. Jesus was the solution to my problem, humanity's problem, before humanity ever knew that it had one. My God does not live my life along with me, trying to figure out the issues of my life as I'm trying to figure it out. And God and me are powwowing every Wednesday, going, God, how am I going to deal with my week? I'm already halfway through. I can't make it. And God's sitting along with me going, yeah, man, Chris, this is bothering me too. We got to, no, God had the solution to every one of my issues before I ever came. He had the solution to every one of your issues that you'll ever go through in life before you ever come across it. His name is Jesus. In the beginning. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Because there's one other book in the Bible that starts off with these three words, in the beginning. And I want to show you something that blew my mind. As I was getting ready for this series. We all know Genesis chapter 1. We probably know it by heart. You probably had to memorize it if you grew up in Sunday school. But Genesis chapter 1 says this. In the beginning, everybody say in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There's two different things you're going to face in life. And one is the deep, one is the waters. You're always going to face the waters. You're going to face the storms. And then you're always going to face deep places where you feel like you can't swim, you can't see, you feel like you're sinking. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was fully without form. It was without void. You couldn't see nothing. It was chaotic. Everything was chaos and darkness. And yet the Spirit of God was already hovering over the face of the waters. In other words, God was already over the trouble parts before you ever saw the solution. Before ever there was a light, there was the Spirit of God ready. Some of you are going through some things right now. And you're looking around and you're saying, God, I don't see you in it. You don't realize that the Spirit of God is already there. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning was the first day. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And you know, when I was pastoring in South Carolina, actually no, this is before that. I heard about this expert. He's one of the foremost experts in the world in the Hebrew language, the biblical Hebrew language, the ancient Hebrew language. And he was giving a lecture at Duke University, and I heard about it. So, of course, I had to go see him, right? I had to go hear him. And he was talking about this very passage, and he said, let me tell you the power of the Hebrew language and how badly we misunderstand it in our English. The Hebrew language doesn't have what you would call punctuation. So they added it. And he talked about storytelling, that great writers understand that the most important sentence in any story is the first one. Because you're going to decide in that first sentence whether you're going to read this book and it grabs your attention and it grabs you with what the heart of this book is about, or you're just going to pass it on by. And the Bible is the greatest story ever written. It's the greatest book ever written. And any good writer knows that first sentence is going to contain some of the heart, the core essence of what is the theme of that story. And he says, you know, for this book being so amazing, so dynamic, so incredible, that first sentence, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, really, it's very static. It's as a storyteller, anyone who's written books will tell you, that's a very boring first sentence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It tells you he created something, but that's about it. It doesn't tell you anything else. And he said, but this is the problem in the Hebrew language. This guy is not even a Christian or a believer. He is an expert, a secular expert, one of the foremost experts on the ancient Hebrew language. And so he's telling this, he's not even calling it the word of God. He's saying this is the greatest book ever written, story ever written. He says, this is actually, if you understand Hebrew, this is actually what the first sentence is. It's not in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It says this. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, with darkness over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters, God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's the first sentence of the Bible. Not in the beginning. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and it was void, while the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep, God spoke and said, let there be light. The first sentence of the Bible is God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. The first sentence in the Bible tells you what the whole book is about. And the whole book is about light. God speaking into darkness. Let there be light. And everywhere there is darkness, light appears. So when John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Jesus, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. That this theme of the Bible, John is saying, not only, this is not about the sunlight, this is not about moonlight, this is not about, that's just a type and a shadow. We're talking about the light. And he says the darkness could not comprehend it. That word doesn't mean he couldn't understand it. Darkness is not a human being or an entity that tries to comprehend anything. Darkness is not actually anything at all. Darkness is actually the absence of something. Darkness is not something in and of itself. It's just the absence of light. If there's just no light, there's darkness. Darkness is defined by what it's not by what it is. But that word comprehend also means it cannot overcome it or take hold of it, take possession of it. Darkness has no ability to overtake light. Darkness is just the absence of light, but as soon as you introduce light there, there's no more darkness. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Do we need a science refresher? Why is this important? Because I think we tend to think, human beings tend to think dualistically. We tend to think in terms of equal halves. So when we think of light, we tend to think of darkness as that other side, as that equal other half. And we think that darkness and light are dual entities. They challenge each other. But really, darkness is nothing compared to light. Darkness dissipates in the presence of light. We tend to think that the devil is God's enemy. We tend to think that Jesus and the devil were in some cosmic boxing match. We were making fun and we were listening to Carmen right in the van while we were in Georgia, and we were playing the champion, and we think of it like a boxing match. Jesus on one side, Satan on the other. They're duking it out. But the truth is that just like darkness can't stand up against the light, the devil can't hold a candle to Jesus. And it's important that you understand this, because the enemy will bring adversity into your life. And if you're not careful, you're going to think that Jesus, you're going to pray that Jesus will just be able to get that punch, and he's going to duke it out with the devil. And maybe hopefully with my agreement, Jesus will win. But Jesus doesn't have an enemy. He doesn't have an adversary. If you say he has an enemy, you're saying that somebody is equal to him. But he doesn't have an enemy. He has no equal. The devil is called your adversary, because you and the devil are kind of in the same realm. God created you to have dominion over the earth, and you handed it over to Satan. Now Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world. You and him, you're kind of on the same plane. Now, we gave him the authority, so he kind of got the leg up. Without Jesus, he's got the leg up on me. He can beat me down pretty good. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm enslaved to sin. He's my enemy. And I fight against them every single day. But then there comes a point where I come to know Jesus, and Jesus comes and lives inside of me. And then once Jesus comes and lives inside of you, he's not fighting you anymore, because you died. Now he's fighting Jesus. He's taking Jesus on. And where he had the advantage on me before I knew Jesus As soon as Jesus entered my life, 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. That means as soon as Jesus came into your life, came into my life, all of a sudden, I'm not in a boxing match with the devil now. I'm beating you down, devil. Why? Because darkness can't hold a candle to light. Jesus is the light. And we have to understand the power light has over darkness, because we live in an increasingly dark age. Look at the world around you. Even our pastors are falling. Like every single week I read about another pastor cheating on his wife or embezzling money or... Can I just say something right quick? I just want to talk. Can I talk real for a second? How many of you are on Facebook? Okay. Now, on Facebook, I've seen a bunch of people lately. Some pastors. Believers. I've seen them share a link to a video or links to videos that are pretty disgusting. I'm going to talk real for a second. Girl gang raped by 12 men. See this girl murdered. See this, you know what I'm talking about? Then they take it off and they go, hey guys, sorry, I got hacked. I got hacked. I don't know how it happened. Then everybody underneath's like, hey pastor, don't worry, just change your password, just change your password. Can I share with you something? I'm kind of a computer nerd, okay? Those links, you know how those links show up on your page? When you click on it. When you try to watch the video, it takes you to another site where it grabs your information and then it pops it on your screen. So you click on it and it shows on your Facebook and you got caught. But then we go, oh, you know what? My bad. You know what? I don't know. Somebody hacked my Facebook. And then we don't want to rock the boat, so we just go, yeah, don't worry, just change your Facebook password. Man, you don't have to change your Facebook password. You need to change your mindset. You don't need to apologize to your Facebook followers. You need to repent before God. Let's not play this game. We are representatives of his light. We're not supposed to reflect darkness. To the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In Revelation 22:5, the entire Bible, in the beginning, God spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. It comes around full circle, the last chapter of the Bible in Revelation 22:5. In the very last scripture verse before he gives John final instructions, he says this, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God is their light. And they shall reign forever and ever. You can't continue to live a Christianity in which you continually feel like you're enveloped in darkness when the light of God lives inside of you. And some of you struggle because every day you feel enveloped by a little bit of darkness. But darkness cannot coexist in the light. That's not the truth. I know it's a habit. I know it's a conditioning. I know you think that generational curses still flow in you, but how can generational curses still flow in you when the blood of Jesus flows inside of you? And his blood, the last time I checked, doesn't have no generational curses. He is the light. And in Genesis 1, when he spoke and said, "Let there be light," he called it the first day. But when Jesus showed up and he said, "In him was the light of men and the darkness could not comprehend it," he didn't say that was the first day. He said, "That's a new day." It's a new day. In Christ, you have a new day. In Christ, every day is a new day. In Christ, every day, the light shines new upon you. Wherever there is darkness, it's his light. It's new. He's new. He makes all things new. He is the light. He didn't begin at the beginning of time. He didn't begin at the creation of the world. He didn't begin when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. He was always there from the beginning. He knew what you needed before you ever thought you needed it. And all he wants you to do is stop living enveloped in darkness. No more darkness. No more. That's not who you are. He came to be your light. Everything we talk about with Jesus going forward, we're going to talk about miracles. We're going to talk about freedom. We're going to talk about conversations he had with people. We're going to talk about why he came, his death, his resurrection. But you know what all of that was? All of that was light shining into darkness. And he's here to be your light. Amen. Everybody stand up with me. This series is all about Jesus. It's just going to be all about him. I don't want you to just learn about him. He doesn't want you to just learn about him. He wants you to know him. I don't care if you've been in church your whole life or if you're brand new. This is all about learning who he is. And let him change your life. So I want everybody, I want to bless you. Thank you for giving me your time. I know it's just introduction today. This is like the foreword. Starting to next week, we're going to jump into this thing. But if you're comfortable, I want you to lift two hands. And I just want to bless you. And if you feel like you live with darkness in your life, if you're struggling with dark places in you, you don't need me to pray something over you. The light is already in you. The truth is, you are not in darkness. You are in his light. The hard part is breaking old habits, old thoughts, old mindsets. But just put your foot down and say, not another day. Not another day. I am free. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for everybody here, God. Every person here. And I say that today is the last day that some of us will ever be the same person that we are. God, this is the last day that anyone in this room is going to settle for mediocrity, settle for existing when we should be living, settling for insecurity when we should have security, settling for depression when we should have joy, settling for confusion where there should be peace. No matter what my circumstances say, no matter what adversity dictates, no matter what my situations may be screaming out at me. You are my light. And I refuse to live another second allowing any kind of darkness to dictate my life in you. I pray for every person here, God. I pray this week that we would begin to break old habits, break old mindsets in you, through your power, through your light. And we give you glory, we give you honor. You're so beautiful. You're so beautiful. Let us reflect you to everyone around us. And continue to build your kingdom as we put our hands to the plow and say, God, if you can use anyone, you can use me. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We love you.